So we'll start by reading a passage, which is the passage for this Sunday, and it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's say a prayer. Thank you, God and Father, for your word, and thank you for blessing us through this word. And we now pray, Lord, that you would apply this word into our hearts. And Lord, many will be blessed and encouraged, Lord, to continue to follow Jesus. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a reminder that this week we are celebrating or remembering the Reformation. I have put a message during this week. An article I wrote 3 years ago, if memory is not failing me, reminding us of what things were like when Martin Luther displayed his 95 theses in Germany. And this passage is definitely one of the important passages that points us to a biblical Christian faith as we profess it in what we call the Reformed churches, or Presbyterian churches. And this morning, our desire is to reflect on one of the main aspects of that movement, which was summarized by the expression "by grace alone," sola gratia in Latin, for those who want to know where it comes from. And this passage in Ephesians is definitely the classic passage for that. From death to life, by grace alone. I am impressed with John Stott's assessment of society in 1979. And it seems that nothing changed in the last 31 years. Have a look at what he wrote in his commentary in Ephesians. I sometimes wonder how good and thoughtful people have ever been more depressed about the human predicament than they are today. Of course, every age is bound to have a blurred vision of its own problems because it is too close to them to get them into focus. And every generation breeds new prophets of doom. Nevertheless, the media enable us to grasp the worldwide extent of contemporary evil, and it is this which makes the modern scene look so dark. It is partly the escalating economic problem, with population growth, with the spoliation of natural resources, with inflation, unemployment, and hunger, partly spread of social conflict, racism, tribalism, and class struggle, disintegrating family life, and partly the absence of accepted moral guidelines, leading to violence, dishonesty, and sexual promiscuity. Man seems incapable of managing his own affairs or of creating a just, free, humane, and tranquil society. For man himself is askew. Almost 2,000 years ago, Paul would say the same about the human predicament. As we can see from the reading of the passage, his comments cut even deeper. He continues to pray that the church would understand the beauty and the riches of her salvation in Christ, how the bad news about us was replaced by the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's have a look in the passage and see what the bad news were about. First of all, in verse 1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And what the passage means by that is that there is a transgression aspect of sin. It means rebellion, but in an active mode. We know where the line is. We know where the boundaries are, and yet willfully and with a desire to offend and to put an affront against God, we decide to cross the line. We decide to rebel. We decide to transgress. We decide to trespass. And not only there is the transgression aspect of sin, but there is a comment here or a word that speaks of the nature of sin, which is missing and never achieving the objective, which is to bring glory to God, which is the other passage Paul is using here. Instead, in the end, we end up bringing glory to ourselves. So if transgression speaks of active rebellion, sin, as we see it in the passage, it speaks of passive rebellion. And of course, the bad news goes on, because sin and transgression, or sin and trespasses, they have a consequence, and the consequence is death as the right retribution. And it is the right retribution because of the nature of the offense. The rejection of the God of love and the God of life. And we have to ask the question, when you reject life and love, what's left? So we end up spiritually dead and physically dying, according to Genesis chapter 3, which is the chapter that tells us about how Adam and Eve, they decided to go their ways instead of God's ways and ended up losing everything. But there's a second aspect to this bad news we need to hear in order to appreciate God's grace and love for us. Is that not only we're dead in our trespasses and sins, but we are following the course of this world. Verse 2, the first part of verse 2 in our passage. There's a contrast between this world and the world to come. And they are poles apart. This world is a system of beliefs and points of view that tries by all means to dilute and eventually get rid of the system of belief in Jesus. It is a different world, it is a different kingdom, and it offers you a different life. The world, or this world, comes in the form of peer pressure, ideologies that compete with Jesus' gospel, cultural expressions that do not agree with the will of God, such as nihilism, materialism, and Marxism. For some, it means being morally good but philosophically atheist. In most cases, borrowing the high standard of morality from Christianity but rejecting its main message, which is Jesus. For others, it means to adopt a form of a passive-aggressive attitude against Christianity, even though with a veneer of equality and political correctness. But there are many today that, instead of following Christ and therefore being under the influence of his kingdom and the world to come, as it were, they are following the course of this world, which runs on the opposite direction of the world to come or the kingdom of Christ. And third in this terrible list of bad news, Paul says that those who are not in Christ and those who haven't yet enjoyed and tasted God's grace in Christ, they are following the prince of the power of the air. Still in verse 2, the second half of verse 2. The Bible is always upfront about the existence of the devil and demons. And I think it doesn't do justice to the Bible when interpreters try to demythologize those events narrated about how Jesus had power encounters with evil spirits and Satan himself. Paul will make reference to them once again in chapter 6, speaking about our spiritual warfare. It is more than just following an ideal which is bad and evil. This is following a person who tries all he can to replace God and take over his kingdom. He is so daring that even Jesus wasn't spared from Satan's attempts to deceive him in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. Satan, he leads people to open disobedience to God. Satan is your father, said Jesus to his opponents in John chapter 8, verse 44. He is also mentioned as the one who filled Ananias and Sapphira's hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. The biblical idea of freedom is submission, service and love to God and his kingdom. There is no prospect of freedom when one decides to leave the Father's house, like in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. The prodigal son, as he's called, or well known, he didn't remain prodigal for long, did he? He didn't remain free for long, and he didn't enjoy his life for long. Everything came back to him once he was restored again into the Father's household by the Father's mercy, by the Father's riches, by the Father's forgiveness. From texts where Jesus engages in confrontation with the power of darkness through exorcisms, we see the dreadful and humiliating state of those people under the power of evil. Demonic possession is, as it were, a personification of what the devil in the end will do to the whole of human society. There is no freedom, only slavery, tyranny, pain, and terror. This is all fertile ground for sinfulness to grow and bear fruit. This is what Paul is meaning in verse 3, the first part of verse 3. Since it is our own sinfulness, we've become driven by our own godless lusts and appetites. However, it also puts us in the worst position ever. In the second half of verse 3, we are told that we have become the children of God's wrath. Here we have to consider the doctrine of original sin. We are sinners, says the Bible, because we were in Adam when he committed his act of transgression. He both acted as our representative, therefore acting on our behalf, but also the change of in his nature included the change in our nature. We are born sinful, like the first Adam, and under the same condemnation. We are like the rest, says the passage. According to the standards Paul is mentioning here, there are only two kinds of people on earth: those under God's wrath and those who are no longer under God's wrath. But there is hope in the expression "like the rest." It speaks of the past, something the Christians in Ephesus were but no longer are. Jesus has transformed our present and gave us hope about the future. So now let's turn to the good news. And the good news is about God's grace in us in verse 8. Verse 8 is a commentary that reaches back to previous verses as well as points us forward to the remaining verses of the passage we are reading. So, whereas sin impoverishes and degrades us, reducing us to be less than what we have been created for, God enriches us with his mercy and love, verses 4 and verse 7. It is love that can't be measured. When he decided to love us, he didn't hold back. And that's a wonderful thing to know, because when you consider what we wear, our disposition of mind, the influences over us, external from this world, as well as from Satan himself, our transgression, active rebellion, our sinful, our passive rebellion, and God still looks to us and sees us in his love through Christ. Second, whereas we were dead in our sins, in verse 1, God made us alive in Christ. Sometimes we call it regeneration. And it is also mentioned in verse number 5. That's the outcome of salvation, to be made alive again, set free from death, and set free from dying, being given a similar life quality we see in Jesus when he rose from the dead. Third, whereas we are under the authority and control of the evil one, that's verse number 2, the second half of verse number 2, God, by setting us free in Christ, he shared Christ's very own authority with us. And we see that in verse 6, which says that we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly realms. Resurrection also speaks of power and authority we now share with and under Jesus Christ. We no longer need to heed to Satan's plans and to his lies. We have not only been set free, we have also been seated above his power in the heavenly places. If we were dead, we are now alive. If we are poor, we are now rich. If we are enslaved, we are now free. If we belong to a decaying kingdom, now we belong to the kingdom of our risen and glorious King Jesus Christ. If we were under God's wrath and rightful condemnation because of our sins and trespasses, we are now showered constantly by God's grace and love, which is this endless flow of love and compassion and companionship from our Creator. And we see more. Fourth, whereas we were children of disobedience, verse 2, the last part of verse 2, guided by the passions of our sinful nature, we now live to please him, fulfilling the purposes for which he created us. Grace not only shows God's love upon us, grace not only brings us back to life in Christ and gives us a sense of dignity in his presence in the heavenly realms. Grace makes us alive again. We are a new creation in verse 10. And we have a renewed purpose in the same verse, which is to be fruitful, to be presenting ourselves to God in good works that he beforehand has prepared for us to walk in them. In all this, it is clear the remarkable contrast between what we deserve and what God actually gives us in Christ. This should lead us not to boasting, but to humble ourselves before him. And we can do it in a number of ways. First of all, praising him for such wonderful work of salvation. That ceaseless full flow of gratitude and appreciation in our hearts, in the awareness that we walk with God, that we are under God, that we serve God, that we live for God. Second, understanding clearly that it is indeed by faith and not by works that we are accepted as his children. And that's a particular distinctive of biblical Christianity from all other world religions, and dare I say, all other Christian expressions you might find around in this country and elsewhere in the world. It is by grace and by grace alone. It is by grace and by grace alone. I can't earn the love of God. I can't earn salvation. I can't earn, and I am powerless to get rid of the forces that make that make my life miserable and make me to be a slave to my own lusts and passions and to the spirit of this world and the way this world behaves. By grace alone, I am made a child of God. By grace alone, what I now do that is good is meaningful. Because God has a purpose for that when he rescued me from that state of death and darkness. And of course, being that the case, I will display, and you will display, I hope, a faith that is both receptive and active. Receptive in understanding and accepting that we do not earn what God offers us. It is by grace alone. There needs to be a childlike attitude whereby the powerless and weak, dead and enslaved by sin and Satan, receive the greatest gift with joy, pleasure, and the deepest gratitude. Active in a life of service to God that is marked by his goodness in everything we do, feel, or think. Active in accepting the new life in Christ with its full implications, so that now we live to serve him and to serve him only above all else. It is by grace that we are saved, not by works, so that no one will boast about earning anything or deserving anything from God. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that he beforehand prepared for us, for me, for you, to walk in them.